Now, let's not anybody rob us of our heritage as believers. We have a great God and a great Savior. Far too many of God's people are very sad. And they walk around with great burdens on their shoulders. If you're a person who invests in the stock market, I can understand the burden you're bearing today. Everything's down. Now, if we could get away from those terms, down, and begin to enjoy what we have in Christ. The older you are in the Lord, the more simple you want things to be. When I was a young man, I wanted everything theologically worked out and everything in detail. And life became very complex. And as you know, as you grow up in the things of God, there's always someone telling you how to live. Always someone who seems to be better than you are. They have a secret. Have you ever read any books? The Secret of the Christian Life. I never knew it was a secret. It's a secret. Everything is a secret. You see, only they have the answers. And there's been some now, today, who are telling us that we have no power. We have no life unless we get into their thinking, into their group, into their power. Everybody wants power. I don't know why. They're power crazy. And we're missing probably some of the most simple, important truths from the Word of God. Now, once before when I was here, I pointed you to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's look at that for a moment as the basis of what we'd like to bring to your attention. Then we're going to go to Colossians, and we're going to go to John's Gospel. But the last verse of chapter 13. And now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And remember, when I brought this to your attention once before, faith brings us into the family of God. Hope brings us into the presence of God. And love brings us into the person of God. So you can see why the greatest of these is love, because of the relationship between ourselves and the Lord. Now, don't let anyone tell you that you are a weak, needful, helpless Christian. If we were to remain in verse 13 all the rest of our lives, we would have all that we need as believers. All that we need. If you just took these three words and lived your entire life built on these three words, you don't need the signs and wonders. You don't need the so-called empowering of God that you don't seem to have. And Paul puts the Christian life in the right perspective. The just shall live by faith. Oh, if I only could see God, it would change everything in my life. We were listening to the radio on the way here, and they were interviewing a woman who had a near-death experience, and it changed her life. And this happened in 1972, and she wrote a book on it. And she saw and met Jesus Christ. We want experiences. We don't want to live with the invisible. We don't want to live with the God of the Scriptures. Have you noticed Oprah? How many of you watch Oprah? Don't tell anybody you do. You know, God has never given a name on that program. Our God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's Yahweh. We don't want to give God a name. And this is why in the Colossian church, the assembly, they had problems because the Gnostics came in. And the Gnostics, they believed that through emanations, they would arrive at deity. And they thought that all of matter was evil. So Jesus couldn't have been a man. That couldn't be true. He couldn't have taken on the form of flesh because all flesh is evil. And so the Colossians were bombarded by all philosophies, false cults. Oprah wasn't there, but Oprah could have been there. Because she talks about an inner spirituality of the new age. And you just do a good deed and everything's going to be fine. You're going to be wonderful. Life is sweet. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about depravity. Don't talk about the cross. I made a terrible mistake several years ago. We attended, I don't know if you've ever heard of a man by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge. Great thinker. And he came to Montreal. Everybody said he had a conversion experience. Everyone said he's a believer. And the whole Protestant community reached out and they hugged him. And they came to this meeting and I was there. And we all had an opportunity to ask questions. Now, I've read things by Malcolm Muggeridge on the incarnation. And I read things by Malcolm Muggeridge about the resurrection. But I've never read anything about the crucifixion. And I made a mistake. I had an opportunity to ask him a question. And I asked the wrong question. If I had only asked him, Mr. Muggeridge, what do you believe the crucifixion of Jesus Christ means? He had no answer for that. As you know, at the end of his life, he became Roman Catholic. Here's a man who changed from being an atheist to an agnostic to embracing the Christian community. But he never could come to simple faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have the basis of all of life. There's nothing deeper and yet nothing simpler than living a life that begins by faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You have a blueprint for life. Don't let anybody tell you you don't have anything. Don't let anybody tell you you're not a good Christian. You're not where you should be. All right, we're all growing up in our faith. But if we have faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have everything. No one can make fun of us, really. Because we live a life of faith. Now, don't get all worked up about not seeing. That's the whole crux of our Christian experience. You live without seeing. Our daughter is involved with the more charismatic part of the Christian community. One day we were talking at the table. He said, you know, Daddy, you always told us about God. You always told us about the Lord Jesus. And you see, Daddy, it's like this glass of water. You always told us the glass of water was there. But you see, now that I've arrived, I can taste the water. And I can see God.
Sure.
I don't like to argue with my kids. Who wins? Parents? What happens? Well, if you insist too much on what you feel is true, you cause a great division, a great deal of hurt, but you pray. Now, our daughter Karen would not seek to hurt our feelings at all. She was being very serious. But what she was saying, in effect, was, Daddy, your teaching was not sufficient. You didn't give us enough. Our son Ron was in Montreal and was a young man who was wondering where we should go to Bible school, and he decided to go to the Ontario Bible College. And he said, the Holy Spirit told me to go to Ontario Bible College. And I said, I want to see that young man. Could you bring him over to the house? Why? I got to talk to that young man. So I came to the house. And I said, my son told me that the Holy Spirit told you to go to the Ontario Bible College. Yeah. What kind of voice does he have? A squeaky voice? A loud voice? A little voice? How does he sound? Who? The Holy Spirit. No. I said, you told my son the Holy Spirit spoke to you. No, I didn't. I had an impression. Whoa, I said, that changes the whole story. You had an impression. You see, we're all trying to find the reality of God in some way in our personal experience. And somehow, we want a little corner on God's love. We want to just be able to walk in this assembly and say, I'm Bob Thrall. I've had two brothers that preached here, but I want you to realize something. You're really hearing something today. This is Bob Thrall. I mean, which one of us is really inspired of the Spirit of God? I'll leave it to your judgment, but you know. You see, though we want to live by faith and we want to follow the Lord Jesus, many of us have tremendous egos. Of course, they say it's the male species that has a tremendous ego. We have a new couple in our French meeting. He's an engineer. And we can't always seem to find out where he's coming from, which planet he's on. And someone said, our cousin in Detroit said, you don't know. It's an engineer. They think differently. They act differently. They're coming from a different idea, level. Oh, doesn't explain a thing to me, but oh, that's wonderful. Well, he walks into the meeting. Excuse me, I'm going to do a little bit of dramatics here. He walks, and this is the way he walks into the meeting. He doesn't mean anything by it. I look at him. Well, it's different. He's different. We get into Bible discussions, and it's funny. He has a lot to say, and he knows the language, the French language, very well. He has a great vocabulary. He expresses himself beautifully. But you know what happens? He'd be expounding on something, and he runs out of words and ideas. And furthermore, that's all I've got to say. And he hasn't finished what he wants to say. Now, if there are any engineers in this audience, forgive me. Maybe you're not that type of an engineer. But I get the small impression that this dear brother in the Lord is kind of filled up with himself. Now, someone might say, well, Bob, you're the same way. You're filled up with yourself. You know, ego is a terrible thing. Pride. And so, we are faced as believers in the body of Christ to live by faith and not by sight, but everybody wants us to live by sight. Show me. We need these evidences. We need these signs and these wonders and these tongues and whatever other experience we can have. Why? Because we're not satisfied with faith. And Paul tells the believers, as you've begun in the Lord Jesus, so continue on. You've begun how? By faith. Even in the Galatian Christians, they were influenced by the Judaizers who said you need to be circumcised. See, that's an evidence. You need to be circumcised before you can really say you're believers. And Paul said, nonsense. We don't want that. We don't need that. Our liberty in Christ is built on faith. Oh, you say, you mean if I believe in the Lord Jesus, I'm okay? Yes. I mean, I'm maturing? Yes. You couldn't be any more mature. The maturest Christian is the one who is daily living by faith. You mean I don't need all these other add-ons? Not in that computer. No more add-ons. You're okay. It's hard for us to accept that. It's hard for us to realize that we are okay in Christ Jesus. But not only do we live by faith, now listen, this is very, very important. Important to me. We also live by hope. Someday, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Soon. He's coming back to receive us to himself. And we're going to be with him and like him. We're going to see him as he is. Now, hope is a sufficient truth to get us through all the difficulties of this life, because we realize that this life is only for now. It's only temporary. It's going to pass. It's going to fade. It's going to be gone. So someone that you love is stricken. You look at that and say, why? Why did this? Oh, you're the living God, and I'm going to see you one day. We have to go through this sorrow. It's not what we wanted. It's not perfect, but it's temporary. It'll pass. Wait a minute. There may be unfairness involved here, I know. Life is not fair. There may be a great deal of pain and suffering. That's true. Those outside of Christ, they're living beautiful lives. They got money. They got their yachts. They're down in Florida having a ball. And I'm here and I have imperfection or children or uncles or a wife that's afflicted. There's something wrong. Wait a minute. That'll pass. Now, those who are living in luxury, do they have a personal faith in Jesus Christ? Well, it could happen. You could live in luxury and have personal faith in Jesus Christ. That's true. But everyone is going to face the judgment of their sins. we're going to face, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, a new life in Christ. We'll be raised up together to be with him forever. And this few 70 years' time in our life's history will pass. It'll be replaced by eternity. With eternity values in view, we see. So our hope is in the Lord. It's in his return. The stocks are falling. People can't sleep. They think maybe we're going to have another recession. If it hits Brazil, we're all in trouble. The economy is going to crash. Jump out the windows now. Where's my retirement money? Those are all true issues, true concerns. I think of those dear, forlorn, poor nations where the only problem in a family is what are we going to eat today? One meal. They have no other concerns because they're so poor and they're starving. And if they're Christians, they're starving. But that too will pass. Some of us live in better circumstances. All of us here are living in wonderful circumstances. We don't face those issues, so we trump up other issues. We bring other horror stories to our lives, and we live in misery even though we are in plenitude. Even though we have everything to make life miserable for ourselves. But our hope is in the return of Jesus Christ for his church. And we live in hope. Wow. We all have this. No one can take that away from us. We live in the hope of the return of Jesus Christ soon. Well, who would dare say to you, and who would dare say to me, but you're only a half Christian. You're worthless. You're meaningless. You don't have... Yes, I do. What? I have everything. I have faith. I have hope. And then what? And then what? Love. Love. The Lord God, in his graciousness, has come into our lives through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And it says in the Word of God, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son. That whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. All three of those thoughts are in that verse. Because our hope is in the Lord, we are now free not to sin. We've done that. We've had that freedom. Romans 6 tells us that. We were slaves to sin, and we yielded to sin. That's all we knew. But now that we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've come to know God the Father, and we've come to know God the Holy Spirit, we're free to love. And that freedom that God has given us to love comes from himself. But that places us in an awkward stance. I talked to you a bit about ego and pride. Now God puts us together. Here you are, seated together in this fellowship of believers. You've come out of backgrounds, different nationalities, different customs. And God puts us all together in the body of Christ. You come with you, yourself, and your baggage, and your ideas. And what are you going to do with that now? You're in the body of Christ. You have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have hope in his return. And now you are to love. Well, Lord, why did you put me in Wauwatosa Chapel? dumpy place here. The people around here, I mean, I'm not... I look at some of these people. They're all sizes and shapes and all different education backgrounds, and they don't appreciate me. I mean, they don't know where I've been, and I can't even go and cry on their shoulders.
And you want to do a lot of crying.
Now, it's hard to be with people who are always moaning and groaning and crying and griping. But you know, it says in the Word of God to support the weaker brother. So what are you going to do? Are you going to give up your ego for the sake of the body of Christ? Are you going to say, you know, I look at that person. He or she is a little overweight. Bad, bad, bad. And I don't think they put their deodorant on this morning. Bad, bad, bad. And they talk funny. Do you really love that person, God? We forget. We forget, don't we? I forget. That God loves that person as much as he loves you. Huh? I thought that because, you know, the kind of person I am. You know, God, I'm so, you know, attractive. That you love me because I'm attractive. We're sinners. God loves us because we're sinners. He loves us because his son died for our sins. And he transforms us by his power to be likened unto his son. So now, for us to be like unto his son, we got to live together. I'll never be like the Son of God without you. Oh, dear. Why'd you say that, Bob? I thought if I went into my closet and I went into my home and just sat there all by myself, that I would become Christ-like. Impossible. Impossible for you to become Christ-like without me. Al and Bill and Bob. That's right. So what does it mean? But the greatest of these is love. Let's go to Colossians now. Chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. And notice how Paul does this now. So this is in Paul's thinking. These letters were written about the same time, 2 or 3 years difference in time. So Paul's been thinking about faith, hope, and love. And he writes to the Colossian church, and he sees something transpiring in their lives that encourages his heart. And he wants to pray for these Christians. Why? Notice what he says. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Pray for those who have faith in Christ Jesus. Wherever they are in the world, if they have faith in Christ Jesus, they're part of the body of Christ. And we have a responsibility to pray for those who are in Christ Jesus. I have a responsibility to pray for you. You have a responsibility to pray for me in all of our details of life. And the love you have for all the saints. Oh, why did Paul say all the saints? I feel comfortable here at Wauwatosa. I get along with just about everybody.
I wish there were a couple of people who weren't here, and I could get along really well with everybody. Hold it. Hold it. Hold it. Are you trying to tell me that I have to love all the saints here at this chapel? All of them? Right. You mean I'd have to kind of invite somebody to dinner that, well, you know, even that kind of person I've got to invite to dinner? Yes. Man, it's a tough, boy, this is a, I don't like this. We were doing so well, Bob. Everything was wonderful. I go with you. Yes, faith in the Lord. I love the Lord Jesus. And I believe he's coming back. I'm not a bigot. I enjoy all people, all colors. Maybe not quite all, but almost all. What do we have to give up to love? God gave up his Son. God the Father gave up his Son that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Do you think, I wonder if we ever thought about this, do you think it was easy for the Lord Jesus to walk on earth with the rest of us? Do you think it was easy for him to go and eat with prostitutes and publicans? That's who he was criticized for. He eats with prostitutes and publicans. He's a wine bibber. He drinks with them. This is terrible. Doesn't he know they're the riffraff, they're the scum, they're no good? No one said that the Christian life was going to be easy, because it comes right down to the very essentials of our being, of our living, of who we are. Do you like to visit people who are different, who are handicapped? We were on a Montreal street. We were going to go shopping. And I saw a man walking, and looked like he was pulling along a cart of some kind. And then all of a sudden, he began talking to the cart. So I got closer. Now, that wasn't a cart. It was a kind of a thing that held the body of, I suppose, his wife. And all that was functional was her head. And the head was sticking out of this cart, and the rest of the body was all, I don't know what. And all that could react was the head. And he was talking to this head. I was shocked. I'd never seen that before. Could you live with that? Could you live with that situation? Sometime God calls us to live in situations that are very extreme. But in this assembly now, do we see each other as believers? Do we see each other as friends? Do we see each other as fellow members of the body of Christ? And do we have compassion? Do we have a caring heart? Are we really concerned about each other? Now, oftentimes, you come into a meeting, you sit down, and you leave. No one knows you've been there, and no one cares. You come, you don't talk to anybody, you don't think they're concerned about you. You're lacking love. What? You're lacking as much love as those who want to participate, because you won't let people see you. You won't let people talk to you. You don't want to get involved. You stand in the corner. You wait for people to come to you. You don't go to people. You don't want to know. You got enough problems of your own. You don't want to know. You don't want to know anything else. Have you done this? I've done this. I'm sorry, I must confess. I haven't been here long enough to do it yet here. You're in a group. Someone comes to you and they start talking to you and you're looking for somebody else. You say, oh, yeah, mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, mm-hmm. There it is. Excuse me. The person has been telling you some of the fatal or the terrible problems of their life and you're going, and don't care one bit about what's going on because you want to talk to that person over there. So you leave that person flat. But someone says, that person talks that way to everybody. He or she is always unloading. But here Paul says, the love that you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, that you have already heard about in the word of truth. And so this faith and love is fueled by the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Well, let's quickly turn to John 14. Very familiar passage. And see what else is said about these three ideas. Verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, or believe in God. Trust also in me. Now, the disciples, they did believe of the Yahweh of the Old Testament. They did believe of the God of Israel. So Jesus says to them, and probably one of the finest proofs of the Trinity. He said, now remember how you believed in God? I want you to believe the same way in me. Because we're equal. This God that you know and love of the Old Testament, we're equal. Believe also in me. Now this God that you love or think you love, he's my Father. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. Notice verse 1, faith. Verse 2, hope. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. That's love. That's love. Where you are, you want the other person to be. Now, there's a terminology today. You want the other person to occupy your space. No, that's mine. I mean, this. I come to this meeting, and this is who I am, and I want to be me. I want to be just me, and you stay away from me. Stay far enough away that I can get through this meeting. No. 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 A man and a wife. What's the greatest... The greatest privilege of a man and a wife to come together to be one. To be one. Now, let me use the terminology of today. To occupy the same space. That's very difficult. That's very difficult to do. To be able to allow another person into my life is very difficult. But that's what the Christian community is all about. The Lord Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. Why? Because he wants us to be where he is. That where I am, there you will be also. That takes sacrificial love on the part of our Lord Jesus. Believe in him. Hope in him. Be where he is. We were visiting a cousin in Detroit, and her husband loves to go salmon fishing. this is the time to go salmon fishing. Now, she's not well. She's gained some weight. But she doesn't want her husband to go alone. He should never go fishing alone. He's 64 years old. Big strapping man. She said to us, we were supposed to stay there. And she said, I can't have you because I'm going to be forced to go fishing with my husband. And it's freezing cold. And we're going to live in a cabin that's not heated. But I do not want him to go alone. I'm going to go with him. She doesn't like fishing. She will not fish. She knows he loves it. Now, it would be nice if he said, I'm not going to go this year. No, that's not the way that worked. She was going to go with him. Now, that's what love does. Willing to go with another. Or having another come and be where you are. A beautiful picture of love. And then I'm going to just close these remarks with a look at a passage in Philippians. And we'll go to Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to finish on a real high positive note, but I just want you to get this point. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. Notice those words. Sad. Paul's writing to the Philippian church. They say the Philippian church had hardly any problems except there were two women who were having problems. In chapter 4, we find their names. But what else was prominent? For everyone looks out for his own interest. That's not love. Please. We did not come together today to look out for our own interests, I hope. And Paul said that this man, Timothy, had a genuine interest for their welfare. Do we have a genuine interest for each other? When does that have to start, Bob? Well, that's good. I hadn't thought about that. I should have a better interest for the other believers. When should I start that? Next year? Don't tell me to start this afternoon because there's a football game I want to see. So don't. It can't be today or the baseball. It's got to. It's nice out. I want to go walking in the woods. Don't expect me to live that for now. But I'll keep it in the back of my mind, Bob. That's true. We live by faith, which brings us into the family of God. We live by hope, which brings us in the presence of God. We live by love, which brings us into the person of God. Let's close in prayer. Oh God, our Father, we pray that you will help us to live lives worthy of the Lord Jesus. We've got so much to be thankful for and such a life to live. Help us not to be complainers. Help us not just to be do-gooders. But help us to live the richness of the Christian experience through faith, hope, and love. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.